Well, good morning. Do you appreciate Coach Nick? Good job, Nick. You're not supposed to get emotional before I have to get up to preach, okay? You get emotional and go sit down. I've got to get up and preach. Nick's a great guy. He also serves as a Sunday school teacher here, and he serves as an elder. And his light shines far beyond these walls, and I'm very proud of what he does on and off the field. Coach, I'll never forget I'd certainly identify with the parents being the wrong side of things sometimes. We were sitting in the stands out here at the baseball diamond, and I noticed Stephen was taking a really large lead off of third base. Nick was coaching third base. And I thought, surely Nick is going to lasso him or something. Couldn't find out Nick had towed him a little further. Because all I noticed was Stephen was getting dangerously away from the base. I could throw him out. But while I was seeing that, Coach Nick was seeing that the pitcher was taking an exceptionally long time to wind up and throw the ball. So when the pitcher went into his motion, Coach Nick sent Stephen home on the pitch. Do you remember that? I went nuts. Talk about a bleacher coach. Have you lost your mind? He's throwing the ball to the plate where Stephen is running. And Stephen slid in safe. Scored. Now I'm going, man, that Nick is a great coach. That Nick has really got it going, you know. So yeah, I've learned over the years, let the coaches do the coaching. And I appreciate you saying, be their cheerleader. Encourage them, support them. And when they mess up really bad, get them a Coke. Isn't that what the commercial was? Have a Coke and a lifesaver. Well, thank you for joining us today for our special Athletic Sunday. You know, we've been playing games since the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve played hide and seek with God. Spoiler alert, God found them. I used to be an athlete, though not a very good one. I once ran a bath and came in second. Some of you will get that in a minute. We are sports crazy here in America. I mean, we are fanatics. Athletes make millions of dollars. Advertisers pour over $10 billion, with a B, $10 billion a year into sporting events. And sports media is expected to spend over $78 billion by 2021, bolstered mainly by the upcoming 2020 Summer Olympics. That doesn't include the over $350 million in athletic wear and goods. Well, when speaking about sports, one particular question seems to always come up. What does Jesus have to do with sports? That question often leads to others like, does God care who wins games? Or how does praying help an athlete during a game? Well, I may have an unexpected answer for you. What does Jesus have to do with sports? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Jesus and sports really don't have anything specifically to do with each other. To our knowledge, there is no record or no indication in the Bible that Jesus played sports or that he was even interested in athletics at all. And no, I'm sad to say, God really doesn't care who wins or loses games. Well, don't lose me yet. Stay with me. If Jesus has nothing to do with sports, if God doesn't care who wins or loses games, is it wrong for players and teams and parents to pray before games, and for athletes to thank God for winning games, awards, and accolades. Well, I'm glad you asked. Thank you. The Bible says in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do. Whatever you do. While Jesus may not have anything directly to do with sports, and while God may not care who wins or loses games, we should be using every opportunity in everything we say or do to bring glory to His name. The sight of Tim Tebow on one knee praying before, during, and after games became a sensation dubbed Tebowing. It stirred millions to get down on a knee and pray. He reminded us to not only stand up and stand out, but when you can, kneel down, even when everyone else around you is doing something completely different. NBA superstar Stephen Curry writes Bible verses on his shoes before games, and he points up after every made shot. In fact, Stephen's new signature shoe, the Curry 1, made by Under Armour, features his favorite verse, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ." Jeremy Lin took the NBA and the world by storm, and all the while he wore his wristband that says, "In Jesus' name I play." It seems in every interview or at any other opportunity they are given, they make it a point to thank Jesus and give God the glory and the praise. Many are joining them, and we should too. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Quickly this morning, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. In his letters, Paul often compares the Christian life with running a race. In today's text, Paul describes five qualities of a Christian athlete. Paul compares his Christian life to an athlete who's determined to not only run, but to win his race and to run it well. As his life was nearing death, he wrote to young Timothy, "The time of my departure is near, but what? But I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Look with me beginning at verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. "Not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." The first quality of a good athlete is dissatisfaction. Now, Paul was not dissatisfied with Jesus. He was not dissatisfied with his faith. He was dissatisfied with his own spiritual achievements. Now, he was not disappointed, and he didn't feel that he hadn't done enough. He just knew that if he was still alive and had one breath left, there was more he could do to glorify Jesus. Unlike many Christians today, Paul didn't compare himself with other believers. He only compared himself with Jesus. He was never satisfied with his personal and present achievements. Paul never stopped because of hardships or disagreements. He never took a break or retired from doing all he could for Jesus. He didn't rest on his past victories and achievements. He always believed he could improve and accomplish more for Jesus. Well, when would Paul be satisfied? When would he believe his work was done? Verse 11 says he believed that would happen at the resurrection of the dead. "When God calls me home, then I'm done." Paul hadn't attained that yet. So he presses on to finish his race. Paul had a healthy dissatisfaction of his achievements. He wanted to keep going. He wanted to excel further. He wanted to finish his race. He wanted to win. I picture the young man on the gridiron. What was the name of that football movie with the coach? You'll remember this. They had to carry a kid on his back. So facing your Giants, and they blindfolded him and said, I want you to carry him here to the 50-yard line. And he just kept encouraging him. As you were saying, we want to do more, we want to do better. But winning's not everything. You just need to improve yourself. You need to realize what you can do, what you can be. And that's true in our faith walk as well. And he keeps going and telling him, come on, a little bit further, you can do it, come on. And the burden wasn't heavy, it was just long, it was hard. Come on, you can do it. And he keeps saying, Coach, I gotta be close, haven't I reached that 50-yard line yet? Keep going. And when he finally dropped, the coach said, you're not at the 50-yard line. Where was he? In the end zone. You hit the goal line. I didn't know I could do that. But he did. And that's the way Paul was. I always want to go one more yard, one more step. Are you content with your Christian race? You feel like you've done enough? You feel like you should step aside and let the younger folks take over? Paul wouldn't do that. Are you comparing yourself with other believers who may not be running as well? Well, at least I'm as good as so-and-so. Or do you compare yourself with Jesus? Strive to be more like Him. Dissatisfaction is the first quality. The second is devotion. If you look at the next part of verse 13, he says, Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. Devotion is concentrating all of your energy to accomplish one purpose. Nadia Comăneci, the now famous Romanian gymnast, set the world on fire by scoring 3 perfect tens and winning the all-around medal in the 1976 Olympics. Many of you here will remember that. Jim McKay, a U.S. sports commentator, was finally able to catch up with her and asked how she felt about her wins. She replied, you ready for this? She replied, all right. Not able to understand her nonchalant answer, he said, aren't you thrilled? You just received 3 perfect tens and won the all-around competition. No one has ever done that before. She replied, now get this, she replied, I have done that 14 times before in practice. Nadia was devoted to one thing, her gymnastics. Her devotion motivated her to press on to perfection. Paul was devoted to his Christian race. He said, one thing I do. He said he wanted to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And he says, I'm not there yet, but this one thing I do, I press on. This one thing I do. You know, one thing is an important phrase in the Christian life. You still lack one thing, said Jesus to the self-righteous rich young ruler. Only one thing is needed, Jesus explained to busy Martha when she criticized her sister. One thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see, testified the blind man who was cured. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, are the words David penned. One thing I do, says Paul. Will you devote yourself to your Christian race? Will you devote yourself to one thing? Will you devote yourself to being what Jesus has called you to be? On the field, off the field. In church, outside the church. We need devotion. The third quality we need is direction. The end of verse 13 says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. A Christian runner needs direction. How many parents and grandparents and siblings have sat on cold bleachers, sometimes in the rain, and watched their young child make their first attempts at playing soccer? Remember how 22 young children were all chasing the ball together, scurrying around like cockroaches after you've turned the light on? Sometimes kicking the ball, sometimes kicking each other, sometimes kicking the air. Having no idea where they were and no idea where they were going or even where they were supposed to go. They were cute. They were funny. They were having a good time. But they were kids. And they were just learning. But oh, how the game would change when they grew into it. Paul knew the course Christ had set for him. And he was committed to making progress toward the goal. Paul ran his race with devotion and direction, forgetting the past. In other words, not looking back. Looking back can cost you the race. If you don't believe that, just ask John Landy. May the 6th, 1954, Roger Bannister became the first athlete to do what? Run the mile in under 4 minutes. But his record stood for only a month. June the 21st, the same year, John Landy surpassed it and became the second athlete to break the 4 minute mile. Now that set the stage for a dramatic encounter between the two of them in August of that same year at the Empire Games in Vancouver. The race quickly became known as the Miracle Mile. Landy led for most of the race with Bannister close behind. But at the final turn, Landy looked over his left shoulder to check where Bannister was, and it was at that moment Bannister overtook Landy on his right. Both men finished in under 4 minutes, but Bannister was the winner. A bronze statue of the moment Landy looked back now stands outside the Pacific National Exhibition in Vancouver. And Landy once joked, while Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt for looking back, I'm probably the only one ever turned into bronze for looking back. He lost the race. He has gone down in history as the runner who looked back. He should have been concerned with running his own race, but he took his eyes off the finish line, looked behind at his opponent and looking back cost him dearly. Paul said, forgetting what's behind, we need to forget. Now there are two things I've written blanks there for us that we need to forget when we think we want to look back. We need to forget our past failures. Just like everyone else, Paul had many regrets in his life. He persecuted the church of God. He persecuted and imprisoned believers. If he focused on those things, they would have dragged him down and kept him from running freely. As bad as they were, he knew God had forgiven him. And he now had a new direction for his life, so he forgot them and pressed ahead. How can you forget about all those things you've done in your life? Is it possible to forget your past? Well, listen carefully to what Paul is saying. While we cannot change the past, we can choose to not allow it to affect our present race. We let it go and we move on. Yes, I was wrong. Yes, it was bad. Yes, God forgives me. And I've got a new finish line that I'm running toward. Are you being held back by past failures, past hurts? If so, choose to forgive and forget others and yourself. and then move on. Look ahead and finish your race that is now set before you in Christ Jesus. Don't live in your past failures. But then again, we also need to forget our past successes. Paul also had many blessings in his past. God had greatly used him to extend the kingdom of God. He planted many churches. He led thousands to Christ. But he didn't rest on his laurels. He kept looking ahead, reaching forward to future opportunities. That next church that he needed to go to, or that next area, God needed him to work in his name. Past sins, failures, even past successes can hold us back in our race. We need to praise God for our successes, of course. We need to thank Him for our successes, of course. But then we need to look forward and reach to the finish line. In which direction are you looking? Backward to the past? Chained down with past failures or sin? If so, confess it. Put it behind you. Having a hard time with that? We told you this morning about our new freedom groups. Nothing will help you more so deeply to grab hold of really what that baggage is and help you let it go. Many of us have put all of our garbage in our bags, trash bags, but we haven't put them out on the curb to be taken away yet. Get in a freedom group. You're trying to live the glory of the past successes, the good old days, the way things used to be. Living anywhere in the past, in successes or failures, can keep you from living for Christ now. Now, if that speaks to where you are this morning, then change your focus. Start running again. Press on toward the goal. Don't look back. Look ahead. Finish your race. Quickly, the fourth quality needed to run our race well is determination. Verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize. I press toward the goal for the prize. His prize was the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not in this race for a participation trophy. He was in it to what? To win it. He wasn't content to coach from the couch. He wasn't content to second guess others' calls or plays and then huddling with his friends to complain about the results. Armchair sportsmen never win anything. Spectators and analysts are not experts. They're called commentators. Paul was a participator. He was determined to reach the goal. He was determined to win. And you cannot win if you don't cross the finish line. The finish line is when Christ calls us home, not before. Till then, keep running. The prize was a crown kept for him in heaven. Paul told the Corinthians, God will reward all successful athletes with a crown. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? Well, of course we know that. But only one gets the prize. Second place is the first loser. Only one gets the prize. He says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, he's talking about life, not your sporting events. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it. We run this race for Christ to get a crown that will last forever. So which crown are you running for? The trophy that's going to sit on a shelf and gather dust and before long get lost or broken or sold at a garage sale or donated for some other event? Or are you pressing on for a crown that will last forever? You determined to finish your race? You want to finish the race well? Or have you become a spectator, watching and criticizing the other runners? Determination is the fourth quality we need, and the last is discipline. Look at verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. It was billed as the race to end all races. Many of you will remember Canadian sprinter Ben Johnson. He beat a star-studded field in the 1992 Olympics, including the American Carl Lewis. He won the gold medal and broke the 100-meter world record. At the press conference, a triumphant Johnson told journalists, "My name is Benjamin Sinclair Johnson, Jr., and this world record will last 50 years, maybe 100. Later he said, "A gold medal, that's something no one can take away from you." But 2 days later, they did. And the race to end all races became the dirtiest race in history. Ben Johnson suffered disgrace and humiliation when it was proved he had been taking performance-enhancing drugs. All of the time, all of the hard work, all of the planning was in vain. He had not competed according to the rules. He was disqualified, and he forfeited his prize. Paul was careful to make sure he ran according to the rules. He wrote to the Corinthian church, "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." I make these two comments on your outline. Discipline commends mature thinking. You see, after he had instructed others on how to run the race, Paul didn't want to lose his own reward. To realize we haven't arrived in the Christian life is a mark of maturity. Paul encouraged them to apply discipline. He wanted them to keep developing spiritually, to press on toward the finish line. And secondly, discipline cooperates under one standard, under one set of rules. Back to Philippians 3, look at verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, as far as we have come, let's not lose that. To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. When everyone does their own thing, you end up with division and conflict. So Paul asked the Philippians to observe the same rules, to be of the same mind. Athletes competing in a contest all run under the same set of rules. It's fair and it's right. You can't go off and play by your own rules, even if others are too. Ben Johnson's response to being stripped of his gold medal was this: "You only cheat if no one else was doing it." Really? "I was aware of what other people were doing in the field. I just did it better than anyone else." No, Ben, you cheat when you don't follow the rules. And when you don't follow the rules, you get disqualified. You lose your prize. Mature discipline cooperates under one standard. It follows one rule. And similarly, God has one set of rules for all Christian athletes. We need to work together under the same rules. While we're always free to come up with our own playbooks, determining what works best here and now with this team, that's what our ministry teams do here. They constantly review our playbooks, our methods, how we're going to get this job done. We try to adapt to ever-changing needs with new plays and new players. But the Bible is our only rule book. It's the same today, tomorrow, and always. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the words of Jesus: "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." We must all follow the same rule book. And that demands discipline. Are you running a disciplined race? like Paul? You keep the rules? Are you doing God's will, God's way, according to God's Word, or are you doing your own thing, running your own course, your own way, and asking God to bless it? Well, quickly, what's our takeaway? While God may not have anything directly to do with who wins or loses games, He can use anybody in any position to bring glory to His name. So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, pray before the games. Give Him glory. Give Him thanks. God is more interested in the glory than the win and loss. Father God, we thank You that You love us. Whether compared to others, we are better or worse. You love us compared only to loving us. And in that kind of love, that makes me just as special as so many who are much more lovable and more deserving of it. But You don't love them more than You do me, and You don't love me less than You do them. God so loved the world. You gave Your Son to die for my sins, just like You love the next person. But Father, that ought to also speak to me that not only am I that special and loved by You, so is that next person. That teammate I play with, You love them just as much too, and You want to see them a part of Your life and love. You love my coach that much. You love my teachers that much. You love my neighbors. You love my co-workers. You love those right here in this room. I'm loved. I am loved. I can risk loving You because the One who knows me best loves me the most. May that be the victory that we show forth on and off the field, no matter what we're doing, in word or in deed, to bring You glory and to give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.